The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 121, a song of accents. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and you coming in from this time on and forevermore. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Hear the words of our Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one who has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many of you have prepared sermons before, but for me, I need lots and lots of help. And some of the things that I'm about to go through, is just came from a woman named Deborah Kapp, and she teaches at the McCormick Theological Seminary. And so as I was reading, I read lots of articles, and just to try to find what's the kernel of this story. And this one particularly, because it's a story we know so well. And so is there anything in there that I don't know, or that could help, or that could remind us? I loved this story, and I always have, and I hopefully always will. How about you? Are there stories that they might come from the Bible, but they might come from other sources? Are there stories that you know that you just love to hear it again? Can you tell that story to me one more time? I remember when I was younger and I was doing a lot of babysitting, that when kids who were just a little older, when I would put them to bed and they would want to hear a story. Now, I know the kids didn't really care about my story. They just didn't want to go to sleep. They did not want to go to bed. I understand that. However, they asked for a story. I want to give them a story, right? Our stories that we know came from our families. I loved the times when my dad's family was together. My dad was one of six boys, if you can imagine my poor grandmother. In fact, my grandmother had four boys, and then she found out that she was going to have another baby, and she knew, and she said, because she believed so strongly, she said, "I know God is going to send me a daughter, and I am going to name her Esther Elizabeth." And then it was two boys, twin boys. I know. Can you imagine? Now my poor grandmother has six boys, and as the twins grew older, when the older brothers, which included my dad, wanted to tease the twin boys, they would call them Esther and Elizabeth. To say that that sent them crying to grandma, especially when they were little, call me. And it didn't help that when they knew, when the boys came and grandma already had Esther and Elizabeth, that, well, they named them Edwin and Edward, so they began with E's. It was almost like low picking fruit to their older brothers. Now, I know that story so well because every single time our extended family was together at Grandma and Grandpa's house, which was always at Christmas and usually sometime in the summer and sometimes in Thanksgiving, every single time the entire family was together, what story do you think was told over and over and over again? The story of Esther Elizabeth, who became Edwin and Edward. We heard it, and it lived with us, and it grew with us. And I think that's the joy of stories, and I think that's one of the reasons that the stories in Scripture can mean so much to us. We can remember a story. We might forget some of the details, but we can remember the story and how it made us feel. And this story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus, just as a reminder, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs apart from you. Nicodemus was very successful, he was very self-confident, and he was a leader in his community. So think back into communities where you were raised. A lot of you I know were raised right here in Wabash. Think about the people in your community who were successful and self-confident and a leader. Mostly those same people also were very curious. You could tell them one thing, but that often would spark their curiosity to the next, to the next. It's one of the things that made them successful. They didn't just hear a story and go, oh. Nicodemus was very curious. And so he went to Jesus, but in secret, because he wasn't really ready to publicly declare that, yes, this man is of God. He needed to know, and he certainly wasn't ready to change his life. That's probably pretty clear. Because, you know, think of all of us in adulthood. Very few of us want to change our lives. Sometimes we think we do, and then that change slowly comes, and we go, whoa, we need to go back. I was very happy with who I was and what I believed. But the other thing we know about Nicodemus is that he came to Jesus in the night. People who come in the night usually are one of two things. They are sometimes those of us who have trouble sleeping and because we're tossing and turning, thinking of things. But it also happens to people who want to be, who want their questions to be in secret. I don't want anybody else to know because I'm really not ready to publicly declare that, yes, I support this Jesus. I'm not ready to change my life. I'm not ready to think that maybe what I'd been taught my whole life might not be right. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? That sometimes our faith is closeted. Oh, I'll tell people I belong to a church, and I'll tell people, well, you should come to our spaghetti supper. But I'm not really ready for the question, so tell me, what is it about God that makes you believe? What is it about your relationship with Jesus Christ that gives you courage and strength? We get uncomfortable with those kinds of questions, don't we? I can remember even when I was in seminary, we would get a little squirmy thinking of those questions. And so often we would have kind of a pat story, yes, I did this, and then I did this, and then I did, you know, it sounded like a dictionary definition of me. So many of us want to keep our faith closeted. We don't necessarily want people to come and ask us questions about faith because we have this perception that if I belong to a church and I've always belonged to a church, then if somebody asks me a question about God and I don't really know the answer, well, then they're going to say, well, I thought you belonged to this church and I thought you went to this church. And then there's the whole big thing, right? And we don't want big things. We don't want the spotlight on us. We don't want somebody to say, well, Laura said she goes to church, but when I asked her this really, what I thought was a simple question, she had no idea what it was. What are they teaching her over there? I can't believe that some of you also haven't had those same kinds of feelings. We don't want to know. It's okay for our family to know. It's okay for our close personal friends to know, but I don't necessarily want it to be public. And it feels to me, and this is my opinion, it feels to me that the longer we go on this earth, the more we don't necessarily want questions about Jesus. I think that happens. And oftentimes, we don't want to feel that we have been pushed into this compartmentalized faith. If you go to this church, this is what you believe. And if you believe anything else, then maybe you really don't belong in that church, but maybe you belong in this one. See what we've done? We've taken this wonderful, beautiful group that God has put together. And instead of rejoicing in the love of Christ, instead of loving our neighbors, and Jesus says our neighbors are anyone and everyone, we want to have rules and we want to have, I don't want to be known as that person who does ... When I was growing up, almost all of my friends went to church. Quite a few of my friends went to the church that I attended. I was very fortunate. We had a very large United Methodist church. Well, actually, at that time, it was Methodist. We hadn't joined with, you know, this whole big thing. But it was very large. And there were about 30 kids my age in every grade level. That's how large the church was. And I dare to say, from what I've heard 50 years ago, this church was also that large. somehow we've decided that we don't want to really talk about our faith. We don't want to really invite people to come to church because we love to have our faith in the dark. It feels really genuine. It feels really heartfelt. It feels really personal and deep. And I may not want to tell others about that. I may not want to tell other people about the conversations that I have with Jesus daily, sometimes hourly, and sometimes by the minute. I find myself talking to Jesus constantly. Maybe some of you do as well. And sometimes, oftentimes, most of the time, those questions were, I don't get it. Why is it so hard for me? Why can't we? Oh, Jesus. I've heard people say, I've said to God, if you would just come, Jesus, if you would just come again, then people would really believe. And I think what Jesus says to us in those moments is, well, see, honey, that's why you're here. You're to be the example of Christ. You are to be reminded that you're not going to do everything right. You're not going to answer every question the right way. However, remember, I live in your heart. You're going to get an awful lot of stuff right because it's going to be genuine and it's going to be heartfelt and it's going to be personal. And sometimes it's going to feel like it. The questions are too deep. And yet often the questions that we really want to answer are the questions that are too small. Jesus says about Nicodemus's faith, yes, you have faith, but it's incomplete. In other words, you still are becoming. I think sometimes, especially when we get a little bit older, we're supposed to have everything figured out. And for the most part, we do. And then something comes at us and we don't even know how to answer it. We don't even know how to pray to God for it. And sometimes the best prayer we can have is, oh God, I don't understand. Help me to understand. I think that's the most honest prayer we have. And sometimes it feels like Nicodemus and the encounter at midnight. Sometimes it feels that we still are small children wishing to just cling to our families and our parents. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, I don't know, and I don't really understand being born again, except what I do understand is at the time, and I can tell you when I feel I was born again. I was in high school and we were on a retreat and we were away from home, we were away from our parents, and we had the best people leading our youth ministry. They were unbelievable. And I can remember them talking about how it's awesome that you're here. It's awesome that you go to church. And it's awesome that your parents have a faith in God. But that's not enough because you, Laura Kay, you also need your own faith in God. And they led me through steps. Now, I'll tell you, when I got home and I explained that to my parents, they were a little concerned because I'm not really sure that they had had that same kind of experience where somebody other than parents, other than their Sunday school teachers, really guided us through that decision. Are we going to follow Jesus? Or are we just going to say, I belong to the United Methodist Church? It's different. In this story, Jesus seems a little bit impatient. And sometimes people read this command, you must be born again. And sometimes people think that means there's an urgency in that decision. I'm not sure that's what Jesus meant. I'm not sure that maybe what Jesus meant was, let me plant these seeds of being born again. I want you to think about it. I want you to make a decision that is between you and God, and not just because your youth group is around you, or not just because people are pressuring you, or not just because your Sunday school teachers tell you you need to. I want this to come from your heart, because if it does, you will know that moment when it's right to say, oh, I surrender. I surrender all to Jesus. And I think that's what it means by being born again. I think that's what it means that this is an invitation. This is an invitation to come and join God in the work. Jesus was asking Nicodemus to let God work in his life. And it's the metaphor of birth. It's kind of provocative. It means something new. It means a new phase. And hopefully, the new phase that will carry you all the way through this earth until we're reunited with Jesus in heaven. So, I think this story invites us. It invites us to reconsider our relationship with God. It invites us to be central in the text, to imagine that it isn't just Nicodemus visiting Jesus, that it is us. It is us personally. And then we get to discover what God meant by rebirth. Then we get to discover that to be born again means that God has labored to give us a new life. It doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean that our lives are going to be perfect. And it certainly doesn't mean, as many of us in the high school youth group thought, that we need to carry big Bibles around to school all day and explain to everybody that we came across why they were wrong and how Jesus is very unhappy with your decision right now. That is not really a good idea. I'm not going to tell you I learned that from experience, but, you know, I might have. Because God is good news. God is a reminder that our lives are here not just as little toys for God to maneuver, but our lives are here to let everyone know that yes, each of us, all of us, have the opportunity to feel that we are blessed by God. So in just a few minutes, we're going to come to the communion table. And as we come, we are going to eat and drink because this is our nourishment as Christians. It's a reminder that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ was shed for us to strengthen us, to empower us, to give us hope. And it's also a reminder that we all have stories to tell. We all have stories to hear, and we all have stories to live out. May we be like Nicodemus, not afraid to ask the questions. And may we listen as Jesus reminds us, oh, you are so loved. For God so loved the world that Jesus came. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.